This morning we're going to consider what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. So the question I have for us this morning is, are we just a fan and an admirer of Christ, or are we a true follower? You know, there are many people in the world who believe that Jesus was a good man. They believe that he was a master teacher, but many do not believe that he was the Son of God. They believe that he was courageous. They will admire him as a man with passion and conviction to have endured that persecution on the cross for you and me. And even though that they're an admirer of Jesus, you might say, or a fan, so to speak, some will never become a true follower of Christ. Becoming a follower is more than just standing on the sidelines and being astonished and having that attitude in wonder of Jesus. Being a follower of Christ is a commitment. It's a commitment to walk in his footsteps. You know, it's easy to admire him from a distance and be relatively unaffected or not get involved, if you will. But Jesus makes it clear that if we are to be a true disciple of Christ, we need to take up our own cross and follow him. So this morning I want to look at this very familiar story that we have in Mark, where Jesus has an encounter with a man who wants to obtain eternal life. And if you'd like to turn over to Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading there in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, "One thing that you lack, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." At this, the young man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So as we read this story here in Mark, the man isn't really given a name. All we are told is that he was a ruler, that he had great wealth. In the other accounts, as we look in God's Word in Matthew and Luke, it tells us he was still young and he was a wealthy ruler. And it's likely that he had heard that Jesus had this thing available, this eternal life thing, and he wanted to know about it. He was wealthy. He probably had everything else there was to have, and he probably thought to himself, "Well, why don't I go ahead and have this too?" The verses that precede this account of this man, if we back up into verse 13 of that same chapter, it should help us to understand what Mark was trying to say to us. So let's begin reading back up in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like this little child, will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them." So here in these few verses, Mark tells us of how people were bringing little children to Jesus to have Jesus touch them. But the disciples were rebuking the people. Jesus says to his disciples that the children are a living picture of the kind of trust and the kind of acceptance that's needed to be one of his followers. He says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. A child's heart is humble. His heart is ready to believe. And a child's heart trusts. And as we look back on our reading there in Mark 10, we see the obstacles to our faith that we as all adults face. The cares and the worries of this life. Those things that children wouldn't know about. Looking again there in Mark 10 and verse 17, as we try to make more application of this reading, as Jesus started on his way, the man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The young ruler here seemed earnest in asking this question to Jesus. It seems like this incident probably happened in public view. This very powerful young man pleads on his knees with Jesus for this eternal offering that Jesus has to offer. There's most likely people around. Most likely people were watching and listening. Crowds followed Jesus everywhere at that time. He is very popular among ordinary people. Some were there to sincerely listen to the powerful words of Jesus' teaching, and some were there to see the miracles, or some were there for maybe whatever free meals that he could provide them, but only a small minority of them would actually wind up being a follower of Christ. This young man comes to Jesus asking for eternal life. He says, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked the man a question. "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then again, Jesus goes on to say, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And at Jesus' reply, the young man probably is thinking to himself, "Why, yes, I know, and I do all these things." And as a young Jewish man, he would have known these things were commands. And he would have known that he was to obey them. And he probably did. So in verse 20, "Teacher, I have kept all these things since I was a boy." And if we stop and think about what he said, this man sounded like he was a good and decent person. He followed the law. But notice what Jesus says to this young man here in verse 21. He says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And Jesus looked at this young wealthy ruler. And Jesus loved him. Jesus wasn't looking at his outward appearance. Jesus could see the inner person. Jesus could read this man's heart. And what an impact it had on him. The young man's face fell. He became gloomy. And he went away grieved. We may be just like this young ruler and believe we're good and believe we're acceptable to God. But just like this young man, Jesus can see our hearts. He can see what's lacking in us. Again, let's make some further application from this story. Put yourself in the place of this young ruler. You come to Jesus. You want what he's offering. You want that eternal life. You want that peace. You want that purpose in your life. You want the hope that he's telling you about. And then he tells you to go and sell everything that you own. Don't even put your money in the bank, but go and give it to the poor. That meant all of his property. That meant all of his possessions, all of his shares. Jesus was telling him to get rid of everything. So how would you feel about this? Go sell your house, sell your car, empty your bank account. Only keep the things that are necessary to live. Would you do it? Would you do it if you were him? What if he did say that to us? What if that was one of his requirements? How would you respond? You think that Jesus would have let him go through with this? Do you think that Jesus would have sent him off and said, that was just a test? Never mind. Would Jesus really allow someone to give away everything? The answer is yes. Jesus was telling him to go do this. And why? Because Jesus knew this man's heart. And he knew this man's dependence on his wealth. This rich and totally powerful, self-sufficient young man. All of a sudden, he would have to be completely dependent on Jesus. Then he would have discovered that Jesus really is his security. That Jesus is his hope. And that Jesus is his life. Not only now, but life eternal. Jesus was calling on him to be a disciple. He was calling on him to completely rework his life and to rework his values. But I wonder how many of us call Jesus our hope? How many of us call Jesus our security when he's really not? There in verse 22, Mark writes, this young man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He knew the consequences of his choice. He saw that Jesus wasn't negotiating. So he chose his wealth over Jesus. Would we do it? Would we be prepared to follow Jesus like he called on this man to do? To surrender things that we've been banking on all of our lives for our happiness and for our security. In essence, Jesus was calling him to trust him completely. Go of anything that could stand in the way and lure him away from the life of a disciple. To be single-minded in his devotion toward Christ. For this man, money and wealth and status was in actuality, that was his God. And Jesus is saying that he'll not take second place in this man's life. Jesus could read his heart. In all honesty, if you will, this story is very disturbing and challenging. When I place myself in this position of this young ruler, perhaps it's disturbing for you as well. And we can ask ourselves this morning, how much importance do I place on my stuff? How much importance do I place on my possessions? How much value do I place on things like my job and my family, my recreation, and put them all ahead of Christ? Sadly, we live in a society that values riches and status and celebrity. But our devotion should be to Christ first. Someone once said to become an admirer of Jesus is much easier than to become a follower. You can admire from a distance and be relatively unaffected, but followers have their lives turned upside down. If the gospel doesn't turn our lives upside down, then we need to ask why. Jesus could not take this rich young man on his terms. So Jesus allowed him to walk away. And I think maybe we need to admit that this man's story is more like us than we'd like it to be. And I guess for Jesus to watch him walk away must have been hard. He loved this man. He wanted this man to be a disciple. He wanted his loyalty. But sadly, this young ruler made a different choice. Jesus calls all men and all women to discipleship. He calls the brokenhearted, the downcast, the weary to follow him. There are those who are looking for a Savior who are willing to follow with humble hearts. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, beginning in verse 28 there it reads, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, when large crowds were traveling with Jesus, he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, then he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." These are strong words that Jesus spoke. He didn't mean that we really need to hate our parents, our children, and brothers and sisters. But if we have to ultimately make a choice between him and them, then we've got to choose Jesus. Again, in John 12, verse 25, Jesus said, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And Jesus isn't telling us here in these verses to literally hate our own lives, because he teaches us in other scriptures that we are to love our enemies as we love ourselves. What he's saying here is that our dedication in following Christ must be far greater and stronger than how we feel about ourselves. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" When we read the story of the rich young ruler, he needed to grasp this. And we need to understand it today in our lives. Again, in other verses, there in Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.'" This man perhaps came forward to follow Jesus, but seems to have been a little hasty in making his remarks. The man didn't consider the cost of discipleship. Following Jesus could mean a life of hardship for us, especially in this troubled world that we live in. You can be ridiculed for believing in God. You can be ridiculed for your faith, be ridiculed for your worshiping. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Even though Jesus came right out and asked people to follow him, he knew that many would not respond. The narrow gate tells us that the disciples of Christ will be in the minority. Then who are disciples? Who are disciples of Christ? They are people who will listen and obey Jesus' commandments. Jesus tells us his commandments are not burdensome. And when we follow him, we'll be rewarded with eternal life. As a disciple, you're going to have to make some adjustments to your life when you obey and follow Jesus. You can't continue life as usual. You can't continue to sin and go on with God at the same time. You can't straddle that fence. Does our lives reflect the fact that we have surrendered to Jesus everything? Or do we turn in fear or refuse to even entertain such a thought? Jesus is asking for our complete devotion. That means a denial of self, giving up of our own will, which is a struggle that we all face from time to time. Being a disciple is not for the faint-hearted. There's a great reward for his followers, not only in this life, but in the life to come. But you know, Jesus or God always gives us a choice. It's up to us. When we think about the life of Jesus and his death, and we think about the finality of it on the cross, then we've got to admit that what we really give up in this life couldn't even begin to compare with what he gave up for us on the cross. He gave his life in exchange for your life and my life. He made it possible for us to go to heaven, to have forgiveness of sins, all those wonderful blessings of this world and the world to come. And as Isaiah prophesied long before, some 600 years before, Jesus bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was willing to be put to death and bear the shame of the cross on our behalf. Today in 2016, there will be those who pass by Jesus on the cross, so to speak. They will hurl insults at him. They will mock him. There will be those today who will simply be in the crowd admiring from a distance. There will be those today who will never follow him. There will be those like then who would accept Jesus as king if he would have come down from the cross and saved himself. They would follow Jesus as long as there was no cross for them to bear. But they still would have the opportunity to enter his kingdom. The fact is that if there was no cross, and if there was no Christ, then there would be no crown. Those that will reign with Jesus must be willing to bear their own cross if they're going to receive that crown of life. Jesus spoke these comforting words to his disciples before his hour of trial and crucifixion there in John 14. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." Jesus replaced the fear of death, and he replaced it with the hope of resurrection, and he replaced it with the hope of eternity, living in heaven with our Lord, for all those who would believe him and for all those who would follow him. Jesus said that he was the way, he was the truth, and he is the life. Don't let the story of the crucifixion of Jesus be just another sad event in our history. Don't be just an admirer of Jesus from a distance. We need to seek to change our lives however we need to change it to become a true follower of Christ. The Bible says there in John 3, these familiar verses beginning in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What could possibly be more important than to have the love of God and the love of his Son, Jesus Christ? What is it that we would hold on to, that we would consider more dear and more valuable to our hearts than to have that promise of the resurrection and to have that promise of eternal life? So I'm back to the question. Are you an admirer or are you a follower? You can turn your life around. You can become a follower. You can put him first. Put him above all that you own and let him lead you to those godly riches that he's promised. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess his name before men, repent of those past sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can begin that walk today. You can begin becoming a true disciple of Christ. Perhaps you've left your first love and you're seeking to be restored. You too can become a disciple once again. If we can help anyone here this morning in their spiritual walk, in any way, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.